Well, tonight we are kicking off a new two-part series, just a really short sort of a mini-series, if you will, called Scattered. And to start this series tonight, I want to ask you a question. What comes to your mind when you think of the word church? What is a church? If you were to be asked by someone, let's say you go home tonight and an alien lands in your backyard, someone who has never, ever heard of this idea of church. And they come and they say, I've been watching Earth for a while and I just can't figure out what is a church. What would you say? What would you tell them? What is a church? Here's what I'd like you to do. Take 30 seconds, turn to the person next to you and say, a church is blank. Fill in that blank. Turn to each other right now, 30 seconds. A church is what? Talk to me. You have to wait for that. All right, so probably, I'm guessing, if I asked you all to stand up and give your answers, I'm not going to do that. Some people just like went into panic mode. I'm not going to stand up. I asked you to stand up and give your answers. But if we did, we'd probably find that there were some similarities, some things that were kind of similar. But we'd probably also, there was enough discussion to know there was probably a little bit of differences. It's maybe not as simple to define that simple word as we might think. Now, I'm willing to bet that at some level, one of the things that you came up with is that, and it's sort of ironic I'm asking this question here, right? Like, what is a church? Where are we standing? What is this? This is a church, right? Probably one of the things you came up with is that a church is a building, a place to worship God. Anybody say that when anybody say building or a place? Yeah, we got a few people who are honest enough to say that they mentioned that. That actually, if you said that, you would probably be the most literate among us, because when we go to the authority for the English language, the Webster's Dictionary, here's what we find. The definition of church, noun, a building for public and especially Christian worship. So church is a word that's been associated with Christian worship, but it's been primarily thought of as a place. But here's what's interesting. If you were to take your alien friend, the guy who's going to visit you in your backyard tonight, if you were to take him or her, whatever it is, if you were to take the alien to all of the buildings in Denver that are considered churches, and you were to show him around, and we watched what happened inside those places, and we watched the people coming and going, we watched their lives, and we watched what they do, chances are it would look pretty different, right? The things that go on inside those buildings, the things that they do every week, there'd probably be some similarities again, but it would look pretty different. If you were to ask, if he were to ask you, what is it that church is all about? It'd be pretty hard to give a really simple definition. It would look pretty scattered to him. Like there's a lot of different people doing different things in different places, and it's hard to make sense of it all. Well, tonight I want to begin this exploration of the question, what is church? What is church for us? Because I'll say at the outset, I'm not trying to give a definitive answer to this question. I'm not trying to answer the question, what is a church? People have spent their lives, they've written entire books, and they've done PhDs on this question of what is the church. I'm not going to give any kind of definitive answer. But it's important because the answer we give to that question shapes the way that we think about what we do when we come to this place and when we engage in this idea of church. And we have to make decisions. The leaders, the people who are in leadership, volunteer and staff, have to make decisions about what we do around New Denver Church. What's important to us? How are we going to spend our time? What are we going to ask people, call people to do? How do we decide to do that? Why do we do the things that we do? So tonight I want to begin this exploration by going back before there was a church to take a look in Scripture to look at how did this concept, this idea, get started. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. If you have your, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat back in front of you. I think it's page 698. 698 in the little black Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew, if you're not really familiar with the Bible, is a story. It's one actually letter. It was a book that was written to catalog the events of Jesus' life. It's one of the four Gospels. One of the four books that tell us about Jesus' life. And as we zoom in to the verses we're going to look at tonight, give you a little bit of context about what's been going on. So Matthew writes most specifically about the last 3 years of Jesus' life. I mean, most of the Gospels tell us about some about when he was born and a little bit of glimpses into his life, the first 30 years of his life. But what they tell us most about was his public ministry, his life when he decided to start traveling and teaching about the kingdom of God and inviting people to be a part of this relationship that was God, with God that was available through him. He was offering this to people. And as he did that, he called people to himself. He chose 12 men in particular to be his followers, his closest students or disciples would be the word that gets used in the scriptures a lot. And so when we're zooming into this point in the story, it's after Jesus has already been arrested. His teaching caused a lot of problems with the Jewish authorities. And he was arrested. He was tried. He was actually put to death on a cross, on a Roman cross. He died and then was resurrected. And so we're coming into the story after Jesus has been raised from death. And so he's meeting again over a period of about 40 days. He met with people who he had known, and people saw him and interacted with him. And we're going to look at one of those interactions with those 11 men. There were 12. One betrayed him, so he got kicked out of the club. So the 11 men who were his closest followers, he meets with them and he gives them a mission. That's what we're going to take a look at tonight. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 28, we're told that then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, which was a region north of Jerusalem, went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, these verses, if you've been around the church for a while, we call this the Great Commission. This is the mission that that Jesus gave to his followers upon his departure. He's about to leave, to ascend, to go back to the Father, and he's leaving the mission that he started in the hands of his closest followers. Now, I want to point out a few observations from the text. First, notice that he's gathering together the people that he was closest with, those that he had spent the most time with and he had the deepest relationship with in life. These are the people that were called his disciples, which is a little bit of a weird word for us. We typically only use this in religious contexts. The Greek word that underlies that really has a sense of someone who learns from someone else, so an apprentice or a learner, a follower might be another name that we might use that would be a little bit more common to us. But the idea is that they've spent 3 years living, following after Jesus, learning from him, paying attention to his teaching, learning from him how to be like him. So they've been paying attention and paying attention to what he's been doing. And it's very interesting to me that even after all this time, we see that they come together and we're told that they worshiped him, that they accepted and believed this miracle that they had seen, that he had been risen from the grave, and they worshiped him, but some doubted. For those of you who are here tonight and you have questions, or you're not sure you have it all figured out, you just need to know following after Jesus, even from the beginning, wasn't about having it all figured out. Even Jesus' closest followers had doubts. So if you're here tonight, you're in good company if you have doubts, because all of us continue to have doubts. So Jesus gathered these men together and he gives them this mission. And he tells them that they're to go and to make disciples. And again, if you've spent a lot of time around the church, you've probably heard this message taught, and the focus has been on going out to all the nations. Often this is a compelling verse to use that calls people to go towards engaging in a mission to the whole world. And it certainly does say that. But I think the greater emphasis in this verse, the imperative here, is on making disciples. Jesus is calling his followers to do what he has done with them, to teach people the things that Jesus taught them. They're supposed to go take that and do likewise, to pass that on to other people. They're to be disciples who then go and make disciples. So how were they supposed to do this? I mean, Jesus doesn't really give them any instructions. He just gives them the command. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, and don't worry, I'll be with you. So it's sort of a good luck, just go do it. He doesn't give them the blueprint. He doesn't know how to tell them how to do it. He doesn't give them specifics about what it's supposed to be like. So they have to figure it out. And we get to watch this unfold in a book in the Bible called the Book of Acts. It's actually short for the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles, Jesus' disciples, when he sends them, they become the apostles, the sent ones, the ones that Jesus sent. So they were followers. Now they become the ones that Jesus sends, his apostles. So the Acts of the Apostles tells us all about what happened in the months and the years following Jesus' ascension. What did these people do who would follow him so closely with this mission that he had given them? How did they go about carrying out this mission of making disciples? We get to watch how that unfolds. And we're going to take a look. If we look at the beginning of the book of Acts, what we see is that Jesus, first of all, was true to his word, that he promises he will never leave them, that he's going to send a counselor, an advisor to them. And something miraculous happens in the first part of Acts where the Spirit of God, the unseen presence of God, comes to these men and the other people. There's a broader set of followers. We're told it's about 120 people, which if you look around this room tonight, that's probably about the number of people that are here tonight. So all the people, all the followers of Jesus that existed in the world at this point would fit in this room. So they're gathered together, and suddenly the Spirit of God moves in that place and shows up in a way that the Spirit of God had not before, and empowers them and enables them to go forward and try and accomplish this thing that Jesus had given them to do. Up to this point, they looked kind of lost. They were just gathering together, meeting in homes, praying, wondering what to do next. And it's as if when the Spirit comes, it's like a fire. It's like an explosion. It's like throwing a spark into a powder keg. It just explodes, and they begin going out and teaching and proclaiming all the things that Jesus had told them to do. And suddenly, this community begins to galvanize. This group of people, this 120 people, begins to grow. More people start to come in. And it starts to become a community, just like any community that's defined, that has some sort of defining attribute about it. This community, the defining attribute was Jesus. Jesus was at the center of this community, listening to what he had to say, learning about what he taught about life and about God, and living together in a particular way. We get to take a look at exactly what that looks like. What did it look like for this first group of people who considered themselves followers of Jesus? In Acts chapter 2, you don't have to look at this, we'll put it on the screen. But in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, we're giving a description of what they began to do together as a group. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So early in the life of this community, we start to see this pattern emerge. And it's a familiar pattern because if we look back to Jesus' life, what we can see is it's the same pattern of life that he experienced, that he lived out when he was on earth. It was a three-dimensional kind of life, a life lived around in three particular directions, around three different types of relationships. First was this up relationship. We see here that they were committed to a relationship with God. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to learn, what is it that Jesus had to say? See, even though that they lived at the same time Jesus had been alive, many of them hadn't heard Jesus. Many new people were coming in. They hadn't heard directly from him what he had to say. See, the apostles would teach regularly. They were just telling people all the things that Jesus said and did among them. And at some point or another, they probably got tired of standing up and saying the same thing. They said, we should write this down. Somebody should write this down. We should write about what Jesus' life was about. And that's what they did. They wrote the descriptions of his life and the events and the things that he did. And then they began to write as different communities began to sprout up. They would write to one another and give instructions or directions. This is where our New Testament came from. These early years, these people figuring out what does it look like to learn from Jesus, how to be like him. And the apostles were at the middle of that. So we see right here at the beginning, this group of people, this community, they're committing themselves to this up dimension, learning what does it mean to have a relationship with God through Jesus. We also see a distinct in dimension. They were committed to one another. They were committed to this community, this new community that was forming around Jesus. They cared for one another. There was even right here at the beginning, an economic dimension where they began to share what they had. They suddenly had a mission together, which compelled them to sacrifice some of whatever they made or they earned to the shared mission of the community. And they began caring for other people's needs. And we're told, it's interesting, it's not just one day a week that they would come together. Every day they were gathering together in the temple courts, in the public area where the Jewish people would meet. They were meeting home to home, sharing meals together, sharing their life and their relationships together. But what's also interesting is it wasn't just about them. It wasn't just about the people who were inside the circle. This wasn't like some exclusive club that once you got in, it was just about whoever was on the inside. God was adding to their number daily. It says that they enjoyed the favor of all people. Something about their life was attractive. It was different. And they were still living alongside, working alongside people who believed very, very differently than they did. And there was something compelling about this life and community that they were living that began to draw people in, made them begin to ask, and many people began to share their faith through that. So what's interesting is what we don't see happening here. What we don't see happening is they don't rush out and start a building fund. They don't rush out and start trying to plan the biggest event or gathering that they can to get thousands of people in one place. No, they're still pretty scattered around the city. They're meeting in homes. They're still figuring it out. Not that any of those things are necessarily bad, because again, part of it, when you begin to understand history, what you see is they were forced to do this. You see, as Christianity emerged, it was seen as sort of a sect, or almost what we would think of as a cult. People were skeptical about what it was actually like, what they were teaching. There was a lot of rumors going around about what these Christians believed. And the Roman Empire, they wanted to keep the peace, and they knew that Jews were very irritated at this, that this leader, this Jesus who had incited this insurrection and created all these problems, so much so that they put him to death. They thought they'd put the whole movement to death, and then yet suddenly here's this growing movement of people who are still believing him and claiming that he's come back from the dead, that he was still alive. They're giving their lives to him. So there was persecution that was happening by the state. People were being arrested. People were being tortured and even killed for their beliefs. This was the context. So they couldn't go start big buildings and they couldn't go create big gatherings. It wasn't legal. It wasn't possible. But what's interesting is this was the context for the Christian faith for 300 years. And yet, in spite of that, at the core of the church, this is what we're talking about. At the core of what it means to be the church, these people were experiencing life together in a community, underground, person to person, and the church was growing. Estimates say that between when Jesus ascended, when the church started, that 120 people, and between and the first 300 years of existence, by about 300, they say there was about 6 million Christians in the Roman Empire at this point. No buildings. No building campaigns, no big evangelistic ministries or outreaches, person to person, meeting home to home. The church was growing like crazy. And then in 311, the Emperor Constantine, the Roman Emperor, said, you know what? These people aren't crazy, and they're not a threat to society. And he actually even believed Christianity himself, and he made it legal. Christianity came out of the underground, and they started building buildings. And it began to grow even more. By 350, there were 34 million Christians. Half the Roman Empire were Christians. And it began to grow. But it also changed the dimension and it changed the reality of what it meant to be the church. Because suddenly, it wasn't just about the community. and the relationships and meeting home to home and learning more about what the apostles had to learn about. They did what all human beings do. They brought structure. They built buildings. They elected officials. They did building campaigns. And that in and of itself is not a bad thing. But it definitely had some unintended consequences. So much so that here we sit 2,000 years later, and the primary definition, the first thing that you read when you go to Webster's Dictionary of what is a church, is a building. How did we move so far away from our roots, where we started? The church is not a what or a where. The church is a who. The church is a community of people with Jesus at the center, empowered by the Spirit. That's what it means to be the church. And so as we look at these verses and we think about what does it mean for us here and now, the idea of starting a church is a little bit weird. I have to confess that. I often got questions, particularly in the first couple of years we were starting New Denver. I would meet people, particularly those who were outside the church, and they would ask what brought me to Denver, what brought me here. And I said, well, you know, I'm part of starting a church. And they would look at me kind of strange and say, how do you start a church? How do you do that? And I said, well, I don't really know. I'll have to let you know once I've done it. I've never done this before. But it involves making some pretty important decisions about what you believe the church is. And then those decisions begin to lead to other decisions about what you do every day. What's important? What are you going to celebrate? What are you going to value? What are you going to make most important? So for the rest of the time that I have left, I want to talk a little bit about how these verses have impacted the decisions that we made. And for you, what does it mean for you as people? I realize some of you here tonight are visiting, you're new. This is the best night for you to possibly be here, because I'm going to share a little bit about what's important to us as a community. What does it mean to be part of our community? And it'll be a great opportunity for you to decide whether or not you ever want to come back again. You may not want to, and that's okay, but this will help you make that decision. So the first thing I would say is that we believe that the church is a who, not a what or a where. When we first started, we started with this mindset that while buildings are great, we are really grateful for this facility. We're really grateful that we have a place together. You probably have noticed we've started, sorry about the mess, we've started tearing stuff up. We have a long-term agreement here now, so we have the opportunity to invest and make it a more usable space, and we're really grateful for that. But if this building burned down, or if it blew up, or if we got kicked out for some reason, that it wouldn't mean that New Denver would cease to exist, because we are a who. We are a community of people with Jesus at the center, empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what God has called us to in this city. We would not go away if our building disappeared. And the fact that Jesus is at the center, that defines our mission. The mission that Jesus gave to his first followers is the one that's still been passed down to us. When I stood up today, and we say this every week, we tell people our mission is to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. We feel like that's why God has put us here as a community. The mission that Jesus gave his first followers to go and make disciples is still the same mission that we have today. Does that mean that you have to have it all figured out? Does that mean we're going to force you into believing something or thinking something that you don't believe or think? No. No, it means we want to meet you where you are and help you wrestle with the questions. Help you figure out for yourself. That's what it means to follow after Jesus. And that's at the center of everything that we do here. But what does it mean for you if you would come here and say, I feel like this is a community that I can connect with. I feel like this is a place that I'd like to call home. What does it mean to be a part of New Denver Church? What are the things that are most important? What do you do as a part of this community? We've defined four really important things that I would say I want to share with you that are the most important things, the things that we would say everybody who's a part of New Denver should be a part of doing. The first is to connect with other people. And that means you have to take a step beyond just coming Sunday evening. This is great, and we love seeing everybody here together. It's great to come and worship together. But, you know, next month when we start another service, it's going to get even more difficult to see each other and connect. And this isn't a great place to have conversation and go deep and get to know each other more. You're going to have to take a step to connect with people outside of this environment. And we've created some space for trying to do that. We have environments we call missional communities that meet in the city where 20 to 40 people come together and they meet a few times a month. And it's a great opportunity in a smaller space to get to know some people. A missional community is focused on those three dimensions of life, trying to live the way that Jesus taught us to live, focusing on our up relationship with God, our in relationship with one another, and our out relationship with those who are outside of our community. And those are open environments where you can show up at any time to come and make connections. And you don't have to go there. That's just the easiest first step. But whatever it is that you feel compelled to do, whether it's going to a missional community, taking a class, getting involved somewhere else, you have to take a step beyond Sunday in order to experience relationships and connections. And if you're interested in that, please come talk to us after the service, fill out a connect card, and we'll help you figure out how to do that. The second piece of being part of our community is that we think everybody who is here needs to be a part of serving. We all need to be a part of this mission that God has called us to, and it means that everybody has to pitch in. This is not a place where we can just have people sitting on the sidelines. Everyone here has gifts and abilities and strengths and opportunities to use those gifts in a variety of contexts to achieve what God has called us to. Sometimes that'll mean volunteering, helping out with the service on Sunday. Sometimes it's helping with missional communities, teaching a class. It all depends on what your gifts are and what you're passionate about. But if you're interested, if you feel like New Denver is a place that you want to call home, then we want to help you find a place to serve. So again, come find us after the service, fill out a connect card, and we'll help you figure that out. Third, there is a financial reality to being part of a community that's trying to accomplish something together. Even there at the beginning, you saw that people began to make sacrifices and to give to the overall mission that the church had there in the beginning. And the same is true for us. We think every person who's a part of New Denver Church should commit financially. Some percentage, that's what you give and where you give it is between you and God. But we think it's a great practice to choose a percentage of your income right off the top that you want to give away. And part of that should be given, if you believe in the mission of this church, we believe that part of what it means to be part of this community is to give towards that mission. So the third component of being part of this community is to give. Finally, the last one is, again, this isn't a country club. This isn't, you know, when I talk about giving, it's not paying your dues. This is a community that wants to be about those who are on the outside. We regularly look for opportunities to serve and to share our faith with people who are outside. What that means for you is simply inviting people from your life who are outside the community of faith to be a part of it in some way. Am I telling you you have to invite all your friends who are not Christians to come to church? No, absolutely not. Don't do that. I don't do that. I have some friends who would not ever darken the door of a church. And I'm not going to invite them to a church service. They're not ready for that yet. But you know what I do need to invite them to? I need to invite them to dinner or to go have a beer, just to get to know them more, to invest in their life. And maybe when the time is right, maybe I invite them to come serve with our missional community. Sometimes common good in the city can be common ground for people who believe things that are different. But the question is, do you have people in your life who are outside the community of faith that you're thinking about? You're looking for opportunities to invest in them. What we do as a church, those four things, they're not confined to a place or to one section of time. New Denver Church happens every day, 7 days a week, as we gather together around the city, as we share our lives together, as we encourage one another, as we serve together, as we serve one another, as we're a part of the mission that God's called us to. New Denver is not a what or a where. It's a who. And all of us who've committed ourselves to that are a part of that. So as we close, I just want to issue a challenge. First of all, if you're here tonight and you're visiting, again, we're so glad you're here. You take as long as you want. You come on Sunday, you do whatever you want to do, don't do what you don't want to do, come to missional community, don't come to missional community, take a class, don't take a class, you take your time. Take your time and evaluate what you think about us, get to know some of us. If you want to sit down and have coffee, we'd be glad to answer any questions you have, but take your time and figure out, is this a place where you would like to connect and call your church home? The second group I'd like to challenge is, you've been here for a little while, and you've connected in some ways, you've taken some steps, But there's still other opportunities you have to give yourself more fully to this community. What would that look like in 2013 for you? Maybe it's taking a step to get more involved in serving. Maybe it's giving. You haven't really started doing that yet. Whatever it is, if you feel a part of this community, we challenge you to take a step in 2013 to give yourself more. This is a place, a community is a place where you give and you receive. So my challenge to you is to think about where are you doing that and where are you going to take the next step in 2013. The last group I want to challenge is if you've been here for a little while and you've heard this before, we share these things in our orientation sessions, our New to New Denver sessions. Maybe you've heard this before and you're just not really that interested. You know, you like coming on Sunday. It's kind of a laid-back place. It fits your schedule. You can come hear the music. You like the teaching. I would encourage you to find another church because, truthfully, we're just going to frustrate each other. I'm going to keep asking you to get involved and to serve and to connect, and you're not going to want to do that, and eventually we're just going to irritate each other. There's a lot of great churches where you can go and you can sit, and you can just be happy listening to the music and sitting on the sidelines, but we can't afford that. The mission that God's called us to in this city requires every one of us to link arms, to leverage our gifts and our resources, what God has given us. And it's going to take a ton of God's grace and His power to accomplish it. And it's going to take every one of us getting involved, giving, as well as receiving. And so if you're not interested in that, I would just encourage you to find somewhere else. There's a lot of other churches in the city that you can go to. I'll even give you some suggestions. So that would be a challenge. I'm not trying to be mean. I just think we'll eventually frustrate each other if we can't get on the same page. So that's what it means for us. As we've looked at the scriptures and as we've discerned, what does it mean for us here and now to be a church? Those are the things that I would encourage you to do, to connect, to serve, to look for opportunities to give, and to look for opportunities to invite others who are outside the community in increasing ways as we go through this year. And as we wrap up tonight, we're going to celebrate communion together. And I don't think there's a much better way that I could have chosen to end this kind of a service, because communion, even in the name, is a communal act. It's something that the community does together to remember Jesus. The first communion, if you will, took place when Jesus was gathering for a meal with his first followers, with those 11 that he called together in the verse we just looked at. And as they were eating dinner together, this was the night before he was going to go to the cross, they were eating and he took the bread, and when he broke it, he said, "This bread is my body, which will be broken for you. When you do this in the future, remember me." And he poured the wine in the cup, and as he took it, he said, "When you take the wine, remember my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So when we gather together and we do this as a community, we're placing Jesus at the center of what we do because that's his rightful place. This is his community. We are his people. And as we do that, we connect ourselves to the global church, people all over the world who are celebrating communion tonight. We are connected to them through the Spirit who connects us. And we're connected all the way back to those of first 11, to that 120 people that sat in that room, the first church, and all those who for 2,000 years have celebrated this and remembered Jesus. So tonight, as the band plays, they're going to play a little bit of music while we sit. And whenever you're ready, just slip from your seat, come up to the front. We have three stations. Take a piece of bread and break it off, dip it in either the wine or the juice, and take it. And as you do, remember our Savior, remember Jesus, what he has done for us. Remember him as the center of our community.